Yeah, go sit down, Larry. Good evening. Bell hasn't rung yet, but I'll go ahead and start. For those of you who are visiting with us, let you know that here at the end of the year, we engage in a study, four or five or six different classes. This year, it wound up being five classes, and we are on lesson three of personal godliness. And tonight we're going to look at godly families. And on Sunday, Sam, I believe, will lead us in the next class. And then the last class, Russ will be back and he will walk us through a lesson on personal godliness. Tonight we're going to talk about godly families. It's helpful to be able to see godly families. It's helpful to be able to read about them. And I really like what's said about Abraham in Genesis 18:9, where it says, he said, in regards to Abraham, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." What a great goal for any young couple that's going to get married, to set out to have a family who will be commanded in the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. It's God's intention the whole time that the influence of Abraham and of Sarah would reach down generation to generation to generation. And it did. And that's what we need to strive for as godly families today. Sewell began this series and he defined for us this idea of godliness, the word godliness. And he looked at Thayer's definition. It's reverence, respect in the Bible everywhere, piety towards God. In particular, though, he focused in on this next one from Vine. It says, piety that's characterized by a Godward attitude. It does that which is pleasing to him. And if you look at, in Webster's, you look at the third definition of attitude, you see it's the position of an aircraft or a spacecraft determined by the relationship between its axis and a reference datum. So, when we talk about a Godward attitude, we're talking about our thoughts are always upward toward God. The godly person, the thoughts are always upward toward God. The illustration that Sewell used was a compass. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, if you have the compass, it's going to be pointing to the magnetic North Pole is where it's going to point to, regardless of where you are, which, by the way, is not at the North Pole. It's like 1,000 miles south of the North Pole in Canada. But that's where it'll always point. And godly people will always point toward God for their guidance in life. It doesn't matter what it is, a view of marriage, the budget, friends, children, the roles within a marriage, job, rearing children, religion, and there are all kinds of things you could put on here. But all of these aspects, the godly person will look toward God for the guidance in regards to these things. The question I want to ask is, are these things spiritual issues? When you talk about the budget and friends and children and jobs, are those spiritual issues? Absolutely they are, yes. Yes. Absolutely. Is there anything in the life of a godly person that is not a spiritual issue? Tough question, but it shouldn't be, right? All of these things ought to be. In regards to the budget, Danny, I'll put you on the spot since you actually think about this a lot and deal with it here. How is a budget a spiritual issue to a person who's focused on God? Yes. And what kind of harmful effects might one have if they don't plan on the budget? And what you've seen a lot of it, right? Where things have gone south for people in regards to budget, and it affects everything about them, their life. So all of these issues are related to spiritual concerns, and we ought to be aware of the God-centered living. All decisions and actions are informed by an accountability to God and a desire to please Him. I think we've all seen Marty's charts through the years, and I'm going to make this very simplistic. But if you look at a person and they're trying to get an education, look good, have talents, excel in sports, make good grades, have social skills, be healthy, learn music, things that are not bad, be athletic, and they have tutors to help them along the way, and they get music lessons and sports trainers, all these things, it's not bad. But if you look at the foundation, if the foundation is to make me happy, that's what's most important. That's the foundation of all of this, is to make me happy so I can have fun, and I can get things, and I can make money, and I can have friends and partners, and I can get power and have a high-powered job and know the right people. You see how that's different from a person who is focused on God. This is a person who's focused on themselves, and that, you know, I'm married because it's going to please me. It's what I want. You see how that's different from a person who makes it their aim, whether present or absent, to please God in all that they do, and to save self and to save others, and to grow and to teach others and to edify others. And in that context, if I find someone who I can marry and I have the privilege of having children, that's great. But it's all a part of this foundation of pleasing God. It's in that context. And you can put the budget and you can put all of those things in this pyramid, but it all flows from my desire to please God in all things. And that's the way we ought to be when it comes to these various topics. And so, the foundation of a godly family is a godly husband and wife. That is the foundation. And so, how will a godly husband and wife view marriage? How will they view marriage? I'm going to run through a few slides here about there. What do you think are some motives for getting married for the person who isn't godly? What would be some of the primary motives for getting married for the person who doesn't have that Godward attitude? Yeah, making me happy. Sexual desires, you know, this is what I really want. What else?
Word of God.
Social status, yeah, would be one for sure. Have desire satisfied, a way to possess your lover. And Marty, I believe this is your slide on this. Pragmatic, I want to improve my standing in life. The economic, social standing, my security. I want the approval of others. I want to appear successful, and perhaps I feel like I need to be married to appear successful, or love to produce children. And you see how that is different from this foundation of pleasing God. And I marry and I have children because of, it flows out of this desire to please God. If I have the privilege and the opportunity to marry and to have children, it's in the context of pleasing God and saving others and saving myself. So, next question I'll ask is, what does a family look like? I hate that we have to ask that, but in today's world, we have to define what is a family. You look today on TV and movies and ads, commercials, you get confused from people whose attitude is not up toward God. How do we define a family? Very good. Let's go back to God's original marriage ceremony, where God said, and later Jesus says in Matthew 19, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so you have a man who is a mature male who leaves. It's a transition to a new relationship. His father and his mother, that's God's idea of a family, a father and a mother, and be joined. So you have a new family that has begun. Who is he joined to? A woman. To his wife. Who is complementary. Who is created for that. And they shall become, which is a process of learning and developing, one flesh. Deep intimacy. This unity of purpose, physical and emotional. That's what a family looks like. So, in the beginning, God said it's a man and a woman, made one in marriage, childbearing occurs in marriage, it's permanent, it's for life. Godly people recognize that this marriage is permanent between me and my spouse. It's peaceful and it's focused toward God. But we see that sin entered. We see in chapter 4 of Genesis, you had murder and polygamy, total evil. But we had a family who was godly. Noah was a godly man. But then you had this new beginning with Noah and his family. But what do we see? We see sin entering again. See homosexuality and polygamy, envy and hatred, fornication and divorce was rampant. And when Jesus came into the world, what did Jesus see? What did he see among the Jewish people when he came into the world? He saw the same kind of disrespect for God's marriage law as what we saw throughout the book of Genesis. In fact, this one commenter said, the Jews had caught up the shameful precedent, and since polygamy had fallen into discredit, they made a near approach to it by the ease with which they were able to dismiss one wife and take another. Josephus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, narrates that his first wife abandoned him. He had divorced the second after she had borne him 3 children and then married a third. What did John the Baptist find out about speaking about who you ought to marry and who you shouldn't marry? His head was cut off, right? So he learned it was dangerous to preach against this. But when Jesus came, what did Jesus say about the godly view of marriage? Have you not read, he said to the Pharisees who came to him in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so, Jesus takes us back to the beginning. A godly person will go back to the beginning of what God said, what his view of marriage is, will be based upon what God said it is. But the world today has forgotten what a family really is. But a godly person who's focused on God will follow what God says in regard to that. A marriage is between a man who agrees to marry a woman, and a woman agrees to marry a man, and it's God who binds the man and the woman together in marriage. That is God's plan for marriage. Well, let's talk a minute about a godly person choosing a wife or a husband. What would a person who doesn't have this Godward attitude, what would they look for in a wife? Person who doesn't have a Godward attitude, perhaps what are the things they might look for in a wife? Outward appearance, yes. Yeah. Someone who can give them money, more money. Power and influence, social standing, all of those things are things that we can say. That's not a good thing to base any type of marriage on. Can you imagine how volatile a marriage would be if it's just based upon sex appeal, for example, or the looks, how that changes? Volatile. That is not the way that you should pick a wife. But the godly person is going to value what God values in a wife. And so young men and older men, those who are not married, what are the things that God values in a wife? Jason, would you read 1 Peter 3:3-4. Thank you, Jason. I'll throw it over to Jason Reynolds to read the next one, Titus 2:4. So back to this. The man realizes that the woman isn't depending upon the way that she looks to leave the godly impression. Now, it's not that the woman doesn't care anything about the way she looks, but that's not the main thing about this this girl. It's not just about the hair and the dress and the gold and all of those things, but rather it's this hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what you're looking for in a spouse. The person who has their mind toward what God says is of value will look for a spouse who has this quality. Jason Reynolds, if you'd read that one.
So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored.
Okay, so you want to find a spouse, a woman who has been taught that this is her role, that this is what she is to fulfill in the family. That's what we want to find. To be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husband. That's what you're looking for. Yes, ma'am. Who's supposed to do that? Well, yeah. Who is supposed to do that? The older women are supposed to teach the younger women. But the young women ought to listen, right? To the older women. Yeah, that's part. So if you're younger and Florine wants to help you out in this, listen to Florine. All right? She has a lot of knowledge and wisdom, and that is a problem. I've noticed that, how men or the younger men or women sometimes don't want to listen. We need to listen to those who have wisdom and experience. And that's what Paul tells Timothy, to admonish the older women, to admonish the younger women. Okay? Same thing for the woman who's looking for a husband. It's not appearance, the wealth, whether they're fun, whether they're popular. That's not it. But God has given us some guidance as to who, as to the type of person we ought to look for. We need to find a person, a young man, who shows genuine love. Jason Reynolds, would you read this?
Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Young women, middle-aged women, you want a man who is patient, who suffers long, is not bragging on himself, he doesn't seek his own, he doesn't think evil, he endures all things. You need a husband who is unselfish. Selfishness is what destroys a marriage. You need a man who is unselfish. You need a man who is going to protect your virtue, not ask you to give in, but one who is going to protect it. 1 Timothy 4:12 is another one. Jason?
Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe.
All right, so how do you avoid someone looking down on your youth as a young man? Well, this is it. Show an example in your speech, in your conduct, your love, faith, and purity. Okay. This is one of the slides that I had at the end, but I know I wasn't going to make it to the end, so I put it up front. So you may be there in the audience saying, well, it's too late for me. I don't have a godly family. I'm never going to have a godly family, and that's just the way it is. Well, it's not too late for you to be godly yourself, is it? You can make a change. In fact, you may be the one who affects a change in your family by being godly. And that's what we see throughout all of this. You know, one of the main reasons of all of these family relationships is to help save one another, to help us more like Christ. And just like the wife here, who is with the husband who doesn't believe, the goal here is to win them over. And she wins them over by the conduct of their wives. Okay, so there is hope. You need to be what you need to be, and that will influence other members of your family, but you have to be what God wants you to be first of all. You may say, well, you know, I don't have a family really. I don't have a husband or a wife. I don't have any children. I really don't have anybody. Well, look at what God says to the Israelites, as quoted here in 2 Corinthians 6. Jason, why don't you read that for me? 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18.
For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
Look around you. If you don't have a family, this is your family. You have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children all around for you to influence. This is your family. And you know what? If you didn't have a good father, if you don't have a father now, look at what God says. I will be your father. The perfect one to have. So, don't sit there and think, I don't need to listen to this. Well, you know, I know it's me and you may not want to listen to me, but the concepts here are godly and we can apply them. All right, so let's talk about the roles now. How does a godly man and woman, a husband and wife, view the roles? Well, you have the roles of the wife, which aren't popular in the world today, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. The role of the husband, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. All right, so the wife is to submit, the husband is to love. Sewell actually taught this one time, and the question he asked on the bottom of this was, which is more difficult, to submit or to love? Although I would say if it's Lynn Brown, I'd say having to submit is probably pretty difficult. But I think the point that Sewell made there is loving the way that Christ loved is extremely difficult. And the word that's used here, the Greek word, is agape, and it's as Christ loved. A new commandment I give you to love as Jesus has loved us. In fact, you follow on in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Well, how do we love? To those who have their focus toward God, how do you love your wives? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, Christ's love for us was undeserved. And it may be that the husband's love for the wife is not deserved either. But Christ fulfilled his mission and he followed the will of God. And we have to do the same as father, as husbands. We have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The head makes the decisions, controls the body, but look at the bottom. It is for the good of the body. That is the way God intended. And we as fathers and husbands, we have to step up and lead our families in a unselfish way. In submission, we find out in Ephesians 5:21, before he launches into that topic on the husbands and wives, it's not just for wives only. We have to submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives submit to their husband's authority, and husbands submit to their wives' best interest. Okay, so we have to submit to one another. Let's talk about the budget for a moment. What attitude should a godly family have toward the budget? Throw out some ideas. Assuming we have a lot of families who are godly, what is the attitude that we ought to have toward money? Yes, Lindsay. It's not ours, first of all, right? So we shouldn't hoard it and use it all for ourselves. What else? A tool that should be used for good. Yes, Jason. It's fleeting. Temporary. Anything else? We ought to give back to God since He's the one who owns it. It all belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is His. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. God is the source. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. It's temporary, and we should be using it for good. Instruct them to do good. And that'd be us, those who are rich, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. But you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus lived to give. And the question for us, as we try to do what God wants us to do, is our goal to get more or to give more? Person whose attitude is looking toward God, you will be trying to give more, obviously. How about children and rearing children? May I ask you, what is your primary vision for your children? For those who have kids who are grown up, or those who have children who are young, what was or what is the primary vision for your children? To go to heaven. Anything different for anybody else there? Yeah. Be ashamed to say so if it's different. That's right, Sewell. Well, how about some worldly views then? What is the world? And sometimes the worldly views creep into the church. And we can see this sometimes. What might be some primary visions for our children that the world might have? To be the best at whatever they do? Yeah? Jill?
Get a good education. Get to a point where they can be successful. Get everything that they all
want. Yeah. Highest education you can get. Have a great job. Have all the things that you need in life. And all those things equate to being what? Happy, right? Anything else? Yes, Jason. Ah, okay. Vicariously living through your children, doing things that will honor the parents. I just threw a few of those. Be happy. Be a great athlete. I heard one person say that on this particular day was born the future quarterback of this college in the year. Whatever, you know. So their vision was, this child is going to be the quarterback for this college one day. And that's the vision. And we know of fathers who have trained their boys from a young age to be able to reach that goal. That's what it was all about. we want them to be successful in business, have wealth and possessions, popularity and fame, power, highest education possible. But as it was said, the person whose attitude is looking upward toward God, the goal for our children is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the primary vision. It doesn't matter about it. Now, I want my child to be happy. If they are athletic, I want them to be a great athlete. I want them to do well in business. I really don't want the power and the popularity and the fame, those kind of, and I like for them to learn and receive an education. But my primary focus and the things we must live for is that this child will be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I want my children to be humble and compassionate and forgiving, to hate sin, to be faithful to God and to their family, to be honest, to be loving, to have a knowledge of God's Word, to have self-control and kindness. You can run through a lot of the list we could throw up there, a lot of different words. But raising children is no accident. It requires godly goals and a vision. You have to have that for your children. If you're going to raise them to grow up to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who's going to have the attitude pointing upward to Him. Bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4 says. So this training, the idea is discipline that regulates their character. It's control. You're in control as a parent. And we've seen many parents who are not in control. You as a parent, you are in control. You can tell them what to eat. You can tell them that they can't watch it. You can bring them to church. You are in control. Do not let your children take control of you. I've seen it way too many times. But we have to train them, control them. We show them by our example as well. That's a way to train them. We have to live right as we look upward toward God. All right? And we give them rewards and punishment, which is all part of training. Admonition, this idea of putting in mind and teaching. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 talks about that. Both of these items are essential to produce children who are godly. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Well, let me ask you, is that from Proverbs? Is that active or passive? Rhetorical question. Well, it's active, obviously, right? Premeditated or reactive? Absolute or relative target. I have a vision for my child to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and everything I do and I say are going to be geared toward bringing that child to the point where they have their own faith. Because when my control begins to fade away as a child grows older, I want the control and the training and the reward and the punishment of the Lord to take over at that point. All right? You have to prepare for that moment when, as it goes throughout your life. But I will say, at the age of 50, my mother and father still helped me along the way. So your mother and father can still be. But we all know as the children grow up and leave the house, your control and your training begins to fade away. So, yes, Florian. Yeah.
Because to me now, this is to me now.
Let's hear it.
As an elder,
yes,
you should be able to train your children, but when they do go away, mm-hmm, that training will not leave.
Right. Never leaves, right? It's always with them. And I think that'll be a way that you... For all people, right. Thank you. Okay, so here are more of these questions. All right, so if you listen to Marty's lesson on rearing godly children in an ungodly world, I listened to that again as I prepared for this lesson. I obviously won't try to repeat everything that he said, but wow, what a lesson. If you have children and you didn't hear that, or you forgot it, I would recommend that you go back and you listen to his lesson. I just want to throw up the slide of his points. It says the first one, you want to begin with your own consuming love for God. Based out of Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It's interesting to me, as I have children who are 25 and 23, if you begin with that, this total love for God, can you make mistakes? And your kids will be able to see through and see this love for God and not let it ruin them. Yeah. It's got to begin here. And if you begin here, if you make mistakes as a father and a mother, I'm going to leave that alone. Second point that he made is love unselfishly, which is quoted in Leviticus 19. Of course, Jesus says it's the second command, the greatest one, behind loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. You need to love unselfishly, in particular your family. All right. Teach children about God, that they may fear the Lord your God to keep all His statutes and His commandments. You need to teach them that, guess what? God has rules and God has laws. We don't like that today, but God is a God of rules and laws. He's a God of love, but you cannot get away from the rules and the laws. And it's for our good. You have to teach them. It's not just to be mean, but the rules and the laws that we as parents try to enforce are there to for the good of the children. We should make learning and worship habits. From Deuteronomy 6, 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And in your, so we need to teach the words of God to our children. We need to prepare them to be different and separate, which is based out of Deuteronomy 7. And then, it talks in chapter 7 about nations being greater than the children of Israel, than that nation. It says, don't fear though. Don't fear because God is with them. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, He is among you. We need to teach our children not to be afraid, because when you look at God and the power and what we have behind us with God and above us, we shouldn't be afraid of what the world does and all these nations around us that are greater. Don't fear. Here's another slide that I had at the end, but I thought I'd bring it up. What are some actions to develop or increase godliness? What are some actions to develop and increase godliness? I took a few of them from Larry's slide, because you got to that at the end of your lesson on Sunday. So I took a few of these. I'll run through them, and if you have some other ideas, I want to hear your other ideas, because it's not that this is natural, perhaps. We need to develop and increase our godliness. But we need a purpose to be godly and to seek guidance from God Himself. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. We need to evaluate our attitude. Are we being influenced by the world or by the divine? We need to ask ourselves that a lot. How are we being influenced? Evaluate the attitude. Trust the Scripture and act upon it. 1 Timothy 4:13 through 16:13 says, practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that others may see your progress. Pray for wisdom and for help. Guard against the world around us and those thoughts that can come in and the influences that would pull us away from the Godward attitude. Redeem your time, making the best use of the time, trying to become more godly. Fellowship with godly people. We need the counsel, the prayer, the zeal, and the example of godly seasoned Christians in our lives. Anybody have anything else that might help the group? And yes, Steve. Right. So you begin with this strong desire to be what God wants us to be. That's where it must begin, obviously. I want to, yes, Steve. Sometimes faith begins to wane, and we must be able to have the tools to be able to deal with faith that is dipping, and we address that. We need to be able to deal with those times of doubt and come out stronger. I think the last one I have here is children. You know, I've talked about a godly family. I've just talked about a husband and a wife. I haven't talked about children. Let's talk about children for a minute. What are some characteristics of godly children? And I'm thinking about those who are older. And Bill Sanchez says, don't bother the people in high school. They don't like it when you address them in class. But I'll stand right here and look at all of y'all and listen. What are some of the characteristics of godly children? And what are some ways in which they may stand out in junior high, in high school? What are the things? Yes, there is a child, there is a young adult who stands out. Yes. Their language, absolutely. Boy, that's, yeah. Folks will know when you don't curse, when you don't say things that are sexual in nature. That will be known. How do you spend their time? Do you spend it all playing Nintendo Switch? Bill Sanchez just got a gift, and it was Nintendo Switch, so that was for him. Yes.
I love it and understanding you all with your peers.
Yes. Yeah. Showing love and care for them. Absolutely. How they dress. Yes. Modesty is a big one, right? How you dress will obviously stand out. Yes, Chester. Have love for one another. Yes. Bill, you got one?
Honoring their parents.
Yeah. Honoring your parents. Let me ask you about that. As you honor your parents, first it says obey your parents. It also says to honor your father and mother. When does that end? Never ends, right? Because hopefully the way that I live is honoring my mother and father. And the way that, so you train a child in the way you should go, and throughout their lives, you're honoring your father and mother. You do that in the home, obviously, when you're younger, but as you get out into college and you get married, throughout your life, you honor your father and your mother by the way that you act and the way that you follow through with the guidance that they gave you that came from God. Yes, ma'am. Speaks volumes. Yes.
I say that from experience. My father did not know the Bible for every scripture or even the Greek, but he had the training and a few other items that he could use to kind of support himself. But in a way that we knew what he was trying to tell us, the way he was trying to guide our lives.
Right.
So that training carried over, and then we then have the word God. That was just a blessing.
Added on to it, right? Yeah, great. Right. Great point. As children, we should care for our parents. We can do that even when they're younger. When they get older, we care for the parents. We should flee youthful lust. If you do that as a young person, you'll stand out. Who your friends are, who you date, says a lot about who you are. Proverbs 12:26, what does that verse say? Something about friends. Okay, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose your friends wisely. All right? Godly in your speech and in your behavior, in your modesty, what you choose to go see, movies and television, all of those things stand out and produce and show that you are a different type of child. And it may give you the opportunity to explain to other people that it's because your attitude is upward toward God. You follow Him. Yes. What'd you say? And always be respectful to your parents. Absolutely. Are you listening to God as a young person? You're here. Your friends are not. You are listening to God. All right? Vitally important. Here, a few of these verses. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, you, however, continue, Paul speaking to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Pray. A young person who prays is powerful. How about being a member, active member of the Embry Hills Church? And I am so proud and pleased, and I give God the glory for what you young people are doing here and how you're involved in each other's lives. You're active members of this local church. We live in a world that is hostile to godly values. Television, the movie, the music industry, they glorify immorality of all kinds, especially the sexual sins. And they ridicule us. They ridicule those who have a faith in God. If you live on 141 and you're driving southbound, you'll see a new billboard that talks about atheism and how what we're doing is just a horrible thing to the world, believing in some kind of supernatural. Yes, Danny.
When a child begins to learn how to be thankful, it will actually root out and it will keep out selfishness from intruding in their lives. Mm. So that when they're older, they can't do anything to think of themselves.
Yeah, that's great. Having gratitude, being thankful, is a wonderful quality to instill within our children. So government education promotes oftentimes immorality and tolerance for every form of ungodliness, while it restricts any type of showing of faith in God. Naturalistic evolution and humanism are taught in the schools at every level. Family is being redefined. I think there's shows on TV about the new normal. So family's being redefined. Marriage is viewed as being something that's old-fashioned, perhaps. Unfaithfulness in marriage is seen as being a wonderful thing. We have divorce rates that are high. We have gender roles that are being wiped out, confused. We have moms and dads who are busy all the time with secular activities. And there's more of a focus on the secular than the holy. I just want to leave you with this verse, how we deal with this. And that is what John says in 1 John, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. We have to make it our aim as people who have the attitude toward God to not love this world and to not be afraid of all the nations around us that appear to be greater than us, because God is on our side. And that's all I have. Anybody else want to throw something out in the next minute or so? Yes. Yes.
And I said before I tell my child anything about the Bible, he has to see God in me.
Yeah.
And he has to see the way I interact with my wife.
Mm-hmm.
And God provides opportunity. In my mistakes, he creates the opportunity. Because I've said plenty wrong, but if he doesn't see me come back and apologize or correct myself,
yes,
then I become just a quotologist.
Uh-huh.
I'm able to quote all these verses.
Right.
But I'm glad that God provides me the opportunity to always come back and repent.
And make it right.
And make it right.
Make it right with your wife and your children.
Yes. My child has to see God in me first.
Right.
On the first thing.
Great point. And if they don't, probably not going to work, is it? So they must see God living in our own lives. As you said, you have to begin with your own consuming love for God if you're going to have the type of children who are godly. Okay, thank you for listening, and we'll continue on Sunday.